Open up your Bibles, if you will, please, to Titus chapter 3 this evening. Titus chapter 3. For several weeks, we have been going through the book of Titus on Wednesday night. Pastor Ty started out a few weeks ago, and different pastors have presented different portions, and tonight we're finishing up Titus chapter 3. Christian, have you ever wondered why you are still here? Have you ever wished that God would just take you home? Have you ever prayed like the Apostle John did, "Come, Lord Jesus"? Most of us have, the rest of us will. But the fact is, God still has a job for us to do. We have a purpose. We have work to do. In the military, each soldier, sailor, marine, or airman has a specific mission given to him or her. The Army, Navy, and Marines call this a military occupational specialty, or an MOS. The Air Force had to be different, and they call theirs the Air Force Specialty Code. But every enlisted service member starts his or her career in basic training. Basic training teaches military personnel the basics about military structure, how to march, when to salute, how to take orders, the proper wear of the uniform, customs and courtesies, etc. Now, these basic instructions and the military mission apply to every member of the military, from the rank of private to general. Following basic training comes specialty training. Specialty training might be in mechanics, administration, cooking, supply, logistics, or a number of combat specialties, just to name a few. But before going off to a specialty training skill, they must complete basic training. Christians also have an MOS, a ministry occupational specialty. Each and every one of us, if you are a believer here tonight, you have an MOS, a ministry occupational specialty. Do you know what yours is? Would you like to know your specific purpose within the kingdom? Throughout history, humans have searched for their purpose. Credit Pastor Rick Warren with his bestseller, The Purpose-Driven Life, for bringing this to light in recent years. Christians understand that their life has meaning beyond this life. One of the most popular verses of our day is Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." What are God's plans for us? Wouldn't you like to know that? Today's text tells us the plans that God has for us. Not unique plans that are fashioned specifically for you, your Christian MOS, but they are the basic training on everyone's call into the ministry. Before you're going to go into the ministry, and I don't mean you're going to go into the ministry as a full-time paid vocation like Pastor Ty or Pastor Cameron or something like that. I mean you have a ministry call on your life wherever you are. Whether you're a student, whether you're a plumber, whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, a housewife, mom, dad, grandparent, retired, whatever it is, you have a specific call. But before we can address that specific call, we need to finish basic training. Because if we can't get the general orders right, what makes us think that we're going to get the special orders right? So today's text tells us about this. Please stand with me as we read God's word this evening. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, hear the word of the Lord. "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to be at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Thank you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. For several weeks, we've studied the pastoral epistle or the pastoral letter to Titus. In the opening verse, Paul writes that his service to God entails three things. Number one, to bring the elect to faith. Number two, to help the elect understand their faith. And number three, for the elect to live out their faith. He covers all these three points in verse 1 of chapter 1. So go back with me and let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith, that is to bring the elect to faith, and their knowledge of the truth, that is to help the elect understand their faith, which accords with godliness. That is for the elect to live out their faith. That remains the marching orders for the church. We are brought to faith through the preaching of the gospel. We understand the faith through the teaching of the word, but it doesn't end there. We are to live out our faith. How do we live out our faith? One way we live out our faith is by doing good works. Last time, Pastor Cameron brought out the important truth that we are not justified by good works, but by the good work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But that doesn't mean that good works aren't important. In fact, doing good works is one of the major topics taught in the book of Titus. Paul mentions good works several times in this letter. He says that some are unfit for good works. Look with me at Titus chapter 1, verse 16, the very last part of verse 16. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And then he says Titus is to be an example of good works. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And believers are to be zealous for good works, ready for good works. We are to be devoted to good works, and we are to learn good works. Look with me at chapter 2, the latter part of verse 14. To purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Look down to verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And finally, in verse 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Hence, doing good work is a major topic of the letter to Titus. Today, we come to the end of the letter. Last time, we finished at chapter 3, verse 8. But verse 8 also needs to be mentioned in the final portion of the scripture, because there is an inclusio included here. Now, what is an inclusio? An inclusio is a literary device. It is like bookends, or it's like brackets, where the writer will say something and then he'll repeat the exact same thing a few verses later to bracket the text. And when he does that, he's emphasizing what comes in between. So in verse 8, Paul writes to be devoted to good works. He uses the same phrase in verse 14, devoted to good works. So we know that believers, in verse 8, Paul says believers are to be devoted to good works. Look with me again at verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Now, take note that Paul said those who have believed are to devote themselves to good works. The good works he writes about are done by believers. Those who have already put their faith in Jesus for salvation. Good works are never to obtain or maintain justification. Pastor Cameron brought this out of the text last week. Our justification is all of God in Christ Jesus. We are justified by his work, not by ours. At the beginning of verse 8, Paul writes that he insists on these things. These things that he insists on are listed in verses 1 through 7. So, is verses 1 through 7, is this an exhaustive list of good works? If we just get all these down, is that the exhaustive list of good works? No, that is not an exhaustive list of good works. This begs the question, what is a good work? Well, I looked up the Greek for good works. You know what it means? It pretty much means what we'd expect it to mean. A good work is something that is good and benefits others. Something that is good and benefits others. In fact, that's how Paul defines it in the latter part of verse 8. Look at the latter part of verse 8. These things, what things? Good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So that's what a good work is. A good work is something that is excellent and profitable for people. We'll take a look at some examples of good works in a minute. But keep in mind that good works are for the benefit of others. Now, let's go to our text this evening. Paul concludes his letter with a final warning, a final encouragement, and a final farewell. First, the final warning. Don't be stupid. Paul's warning not to be stupid is found in verses 9 through 11. He begins by telling us what to avoid. Look with me at verse 9. But avoid foolish conversations, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. But avoid, by using the conjunction but, he's contrasting what he's about to write with what he just wrote. So hence, we need to take a quick peek back and look at what he wrote to be reminded about that, and then we'll understand what he's contrasting. So in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, he gives us examples. Good works include, now listen to this, good works include showing proper respect and obeying those in authority, not talking bad about or arguing with others, but being gentle and courteous. Pretty much the things we try to teach kindergartners. Let's look at verses 1 and 2, chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Doing good works also includes doing good deeds. In the book of Acts, we're introduced to a lady by the name of Dorcas, and it's said that Dorcas did many good works. Some of the good works that she did that's listed there is making tunics for other people. So good works is anything that is a good or an excellent work, and it benefits other people. So, we are to do good things, but what are we to avoid? Remember, our text begins with, but avoid. First of all, we are to avoid foolish controversies. Look with me at the first part of verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies. Not controversies, but stupid controversies. One scholar points out that Paul wasn't referring to heresies here, but foolish nitpicking. And he gives some examples from his day. Look, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. Apparently, there were some teachers going to the extremes, and they were going back to the Old Testament, and they were looking at the list of genealogies, and they were coming up with all kind of weird doctrines based on the list of genealogies. We have people doing the same thing with Scripture today. They'll take something, some obscure passage of Scripture, and they'll say there's some kind of a code or some kind of a secret something in here. I've heard since I've been growing up that they've taken the number 666 from the book of Revelation, and they've applied that to about every president we've had and say, see, he's Antichrist. Every single one of them since I can remember. People try to do all kind of weird stuff with Scripture. But they will take Scripture out of context and come up with some weird doctrine. There were also a number of things that caused arguments, dissensions, and quarrels. Again, not unlike our day, Christians argue about the non-essentials of the faith. There are doctrines that are essential to the faith, and they must not be compromised. These doctrines include the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the resurrection, the sufficiency of Christ's atoning death, the total depravity of man, and salvation by grace alone in Christ alone. Those we will not compromise on. So, how do we know which ones are stupid? Foolish controversies are those that are unprofitable and worthless. Paul says so. Look at the latter part of verse 9. For they are unprofitable and worthless. If somebody's trying to get in a discussion with you in an argument about something, ask yourself, what's the point? Is it unprofitable or worthless? Don't even mess with it. Avoid foolish controversies. Secondly, we are to have nothing to do with divisive people. We are to have nothing to do with divisive people. These are people who rise up in the church and stir up division. The Scripture teaches elsewhere that they are to be confronted and warned, and that's what Paul teaches here. Look with me at verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. After confronting them with repentance and restoration being the goal, if they refuse to repent, they're to be put out of the fellowship. Boy, that sounds mean. That even sounds unchristian-like. But be warned, God doesn't take divisive people lightly. Satan will use anything. Satan will use people. He loves to use people, raise them up within a church body to create division. And Paul's here, warn them once, warn them twice. If they don't repent, put them outside the fellowship. Have nothing to do with them. While they might have taught foolish things out of ignorance, these divisive people, it's their refusal to listen to the correction from their pastor that condemns them. Look at verse 11. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. He or she condemns themselves because they refuse to listen to correction. We here at Water Springs are under the authority of a pastor, and we are to listen to his correction. God put him there for a reason. God has given the church pastors and teachers who are charged to properly exegete and teach Scripture. Are pastors and teachers infallible? No, we are human and we make mistakes. That's why pastors and teachers rely on the guiding of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of other teachers and biblical scholars to help us properly interpret and teach Scripture. We don't go it alone. God has given to the church men and women with gifts that help us to come to the knowledge of the truth. So after a final warning to avoid foolish controversies and divisive people, we are given the final encouragement, do good. The final encouragement is found in verse 14. But Paul began concluding his letter by telling Titus some plans that he had and to put things in order. Among his plans was for Titus to meet him in Nicopolis. Now, this was the Nicopolis that is in western Achaia. Paul intended to send either Artemas or Tychicus to relieve Titus of his duties in Crete. And then Paul wanted Titus to come and join him as he was heading west, and he wanted Titus to go with him. Look at verse 12. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Paul desired to take the gospel where no man had taken it before, and he was moving west, and he wanted Titus to go with him. Although plans change and we must remain flexible, you and I must also have a plan in our life, and that plan must be centered around taking the gospel to where we're at. Whether we're going off to school, going off to a new career, changing careers, moving to a new neighborhood, meeting a new friend, we need to make sure our plans are gospel-centered. In his letter to Titus, this letter to Titus was carried to him by Zenas and Apollos. Titus was to ensure that the brothers were provided for as they journeyed back to the east. Look at verse 13. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. What was one way that Titus saw that they lacked nothing? They had a brother's breakfast before they left. Speaking of which, we're going to have a brother's breakfast October the 10th. So please come on out to that, brothers, and enjoy us with the brother's breakfast. Paul's final word of encouragement to the church was for them to learn to devote themselves to good works. Look at the first part of verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Now, what did Paul mean by learn? He meant good works do not come naturally. One must learn to do them. The best way to learn is by practice. No professional athlete has success without practice. No musician learns to play better without practice. Doctors, lawyers, and other professionals practice their professions. No skill is achieved without practice, and this includes good works. Once again, we don't do good works to get something from God. We do good works as a thanksgiving gift to Him. We don't do good works so that God will love us, but because He does love us. We don't do good works to be justified, that is, to be declared right before God. We do good works because we are justified. So why do we learn to devote ourselves to do good works? Two reasons. One, doing good works benefits others in need. And two, good works increase the gospel. Look with me at the latter part of verse 14. So as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Doing good works are not for personal benefit. Doing good works are not for our justification. Doing good works benefits others in urgent need. Dorcas made tunics for other people. The Good Samaritan helping the injured traveler didn't benefit the Good Samaritan. In fact, it cost him time and treasure. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve others. Doing good works will cost us both time and treasure. But when we understand and accept the fact that all of our time and all of our treasure belongs to God, we are just spending His time and His treasure, and He will not run out. Notice, Paul said that we are to help those in urgent need. There's a difference between being in need and being in urgent need. Helping cases of urgent need is only one reason for good works. Secondly, doing good works produces fruit. The fruit that it produces is souls. Hence, good works bring people to salvation. Good works, your good works will bring people to salvation. Did not Christ say, "Let your light shine before men"? To the church at Corinth, Paul said this, "I have come to be all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I'd do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in their blessings." Everything Paul did was for the sake of the gospel. How about us? Doing good works isn't solely for the physical, mental, or emotional benefit to others. Ultimately, the goal of good works is to bring others to salvation. Don't be stupid and do good is how Paul concludes his letter. That kind of sounds like the advice a father would give a graduating senior from high school, right? Don't be stupid and do good. The final farewell is to live in grace. Live in grace. Paul finished his letter with a final greeting for the church to live in grace. Look with me at verse 15. "All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Grace is one of Paul's favorite words. It's only by God's grace that salvation has come. Look with me back to chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Without God's grace, there is no salvation because there is no justification. Without God's grace, there is no salvation because there is no justification. And without being declared right by God, we would have no hope of eternal life. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. "So being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." But not everyone will experience God's grace. You can't experience God's grace if you have too low opinion of your sin. You can't experience God's grace if you have too high opinion of yourself. You can't experience God's grace if you have too low opinion of God. Let me repeat that. You cannot experience God's grace if you have too low opinion of your sin. You cannot experience God's grace if you have too low opinion or too high opinion of yourself. You cannot experience God's grace if you have too low opinion of God. If you think your sin isn't all that bad, you do not understand your need for God's grace. If you have too high opinion of yourself and you are striving to obtain God's favor, you don't understand the need for God's grace. On the other hand, if you have too low opinion of God, you don't understand the majesty of his grace. Grace is this. Grace is unmerited favor granted by one who has no obligation to give it. Grace is unmerited favor granted by one who has no obligation to give it. God is under no obligation to give us his grace. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. We cannot inherit it. God's grace can only be received. That is the gospel message, that Christ died for our sins and he rose again on the third day. And that if we but receive that free gift, we experience the grace of God. And we are justified by God's grace. By the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, paid for all of our sins, we stand justified before God. So now what? Good works. Why? To get saved? No, we already are saved. Because we are saved. Paul's point is this. If we're saved by grace, when he finishes out with grace here, he says, if we're saved by grace, why don't we live by grace? Paul says, grace be with you. Is God's grace with you? God's grace gives freedom. Freedom to live as God calls us. Freedom to do good works that benefits those in urgent needs and draws people to the gospel. What are God's plans for us? Would you like to know what your ministry occupational specialty is? Today's text, God told us what his plans are for us, not the unique plans he has fashioned specifically for each of us, but the basic plans, the basic training that is applicable to every believer. They're the basic training of being called by the Lord. If we aren't carrying out our general orders, what makes us think that we're ready for specific orders? Pastor Ty has people coming to him. Oh, I want to sing up there with people. I want to preach. I want to do this. I want to do that. What are you doing now where you're at? Where are you working now? Are you faithful doing what God has called you to do now? In the final section of Paul's letter to Titus, he says three things we are to remember. Don't be stupid. Do good and live in grace. Don't be stupid. Don't bite when people try to stir up foolish controversies, and don't be sucked in by divisive people. Good advice. In fact, that's godly advice. Paul also admonishes us to do good. Christians are to be devoted to good works. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. That's why we are created in Christ. If not to obtain or maintain salvation, why good works? We are saved by God's grace, and we are to live in his grace. The reason for good works is for the sake of the gospel. That's why we do good works, to draw other people to our Lord Jesus Christ so they can experience the grace of God as we have. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this short letter of Titus. Oh, Lord, it's packed with so much. And Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've given to us in this letter. The clear message of salvation. The encouragement for the old men, for the older women, for the young women, for the young men, for the elders of the church, and for all believers. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you most of all for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place, that we may stand justified before God. Lord, I ask that we would do the works that you have called us to do, that we would strive, that we would learn, that we would practice to do good works. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.